Thank you, Nolan, for sharing. Give it up. It's pretty amazing how God has used the Gideon's International for, I guess, almost a century, over a century now. And if you have questions about the Gideon's and what they do, you're welcome to, when you see Nolan around, ask him questions. You can also ask Seth Green. If you know Seth, he's a newer member here. He is either a Gideon or becoming a Gideon. I'm not sure how that works, but he's in the process of doing that, so he knows more as well. And so, just so you know, we also have them as part of our budget. Each year, our missions budget, we support them. And so, that's yet another way that your giving to our general budget actually goes to support missions around the world and Bible placement all over the world. He was telling me right before that, Nolan, just right before worship today, that another, if you want to be encouraged by God being active in the world today, talk to Nolan Dittmar, okay? I'm serious. Like, he's got story after story after story. He's the one that led the police officer to the Lord who pulled him over years ago. He got pulled over. Nolan Dittmar led the police officer to the Lord. That's not a joke. That happened. But a story he was telling me just before this was not only, you know, you have the inmate who's trying to lead his two brothers to the Lord before he's put to death, which is an amazing thing, but just trying to put yourself in his shoes. Wow. He was telling me right before this that another inmate recently came to know the Lord and actually became the chaplain, either the chaplain or a chaplain for Gideon's International for 3 years. I mean, it's amazing, God using just the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God. You realize that, right? It does not return void. That's what the Word is, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You don't need to sugarcoat it. We don't need to add to it. The Word of God does the work. Amen? And so with that in mind, we turn now to the Word. We're starting this morning a new series in 1 Samuel. And as always, when we start a new series, I like to be really clear about our desire for this time, our desire to dig into the Word of God. One of my favorite quotes about the nature of expositional preaching is what we're committed to as a church. It comes from Alistair Begg. He said this, "Our prayer is that God's word will do God's work by God's spirit in God's people through the words of a frail, fallen, passing spokesman." I don't appreciate that last part, but I like the rest of the quote. No, that's true, isn't it? That's our goal when we dig into the Word. It's a great way to summarize our goal this very morning. So with that, I also feel compelled to warn you, or at least let you know this morning, do not take anything I say this morning at face value. You may not hear that very often from preachers, but I'm going to tell you. Do not take anything I say at face value. Instead, open your Bible. If you want to use this in the pew, that's the one I'm using this morning. The Bible's right there with you. We're on page 211. Don't receive anything more than we can prove from the Word of God. Every message you hear throughout this entire series, do not be a mere spectator. My invitation to you is to dig in with me as Christians. You think about this. We believe this is the Word of God. If you wonder why God doesn't speak to you, my question is this. When was the last time you opened the Bible? Because God has spoken. If you wonder why your faith is maybe immature and maybe it waffles at times, hear these words from Martin Luther. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings can be deceiving. My mandate is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Don't you love that? It rhymed too. Maybe we'll put that on Facebook if you want it again. With that, let me give a little bit of context before we read 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 and 2 Samuel is primarily focused on the life of David, King David, Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart. 1 and 2 Samuel are actually one book in the original languages. That might interest you or surprise you, but they were too long for one scroll. So that's the only reason, really, we have 1 and 2 Samuel. So likely we'll be coming back to study 2 Samuel sometime next year. But this is after the time of the Judges. If you've read through some of the Old Testament before, maybe you haven't, but if you have, you may recognize this is after Judges. 1 and 2 Samuel is kind of like a record of transition. The leadership of Israel was changing. We have the priest Eli. That's where we start this morning. Then we have the prophet Samuel. We'll read about his birth in just a moment. Then the first king of Israel, Saul. Then, of course, the really interesting rise of King David after King Saul. So the link here in 1 and 2 Samuel is between the leadership of the judges to the leadership of the kings for the people of Israel. In 1 Samuel, here's just a quick summary of what we're going to see. You ready? Samuel born, Samuel called, battles with the Philistines, fights over the Ark of the Covenant. Israel demanding a king, King Saul anointed. More battles with the Ammonites and Philistines. The fall of King Saul, the anointing of King David, the battle of David and Goliath. Saul trying to kill David, and even David sparing Saul's life on more than one occasion. That's a very short overview of what we have before us over the next several months. And as we read through every verse, which we will, we're not going to summarize, we're going to read at least through every single verse of this book. As we study through this book, I implore you, again, do not be a mere spectator. Do not be a mere observer. Let's dig in together. Let's be transformed by the Word of God. Amen? That's our goal. I want to invite Bob Weir, one of our longtime deacons at Lamar, to come forward. He's going to read, I'll bring it to you, 1 Samuel chapter 1 for us. I actually got to play baseball against his son yesterday, or coach baseball against his son Ray yesterday. You can tell him I said, we won. It was T-ball. They don't even keep score, but I don't care. We won. I just want to make sure you know that. We are reading a longer passage than normal. And so we still want to invite you to stand with us, but if you're not able, that's okay. It's not like you're less holy or anything like that. But if you're able to stand with us, please do join us in standing for the reading of God's word.
1 Samuel from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Joram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah, the second Penaah. Penaah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Penaah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, and when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah would ask. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. Eli responded, Go in peace and may the Lord of Israel grant the request you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, "After the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Her husband Elkanah replied, "Do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a three-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. "Please, my lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." And then he worshiped the Lord there. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Bob. I love talking to my son Jacob about the world of baseball, especially about what player he thinks maybe is the best player in all of Major League Baseball, because you can make an argument for multiple different players. I'll admit they're not all on the Rangers, but there are several you can make an argument for. You got Ronald Acuna Jr. of the Braves, Shohei Ohtani of the Dodgers now. I mean, he's a beast on both sides of the ball. I'd like to think Adolis Garcia and Corey Seager could be in the conversation, just saying. In the world of trumpet playing, you can make an argument for multiple different people about who is the best trumpet player in the world. Wynton Marsalis, Arturo Sandoval, Wayne Bergeron, Brian Davis. I know probably none of you know who any of those are, but I do. Still, you can make an argument for different players about who the best one is in the entire world, the best one alive today. The same goes with the best superhero. Same goes with the best businessman, perhaps. I really like following Elon Musk. He's fun to watch. You can make an argument for the best Pokemon. I don't know why you would, but there you go. Which one is the best in the whole world? No matter what we're talking about, there are always multiple options with legitimate resumes. But when it comes to brute leadership and power and justice and wisdom and goodness and even love, there is no king like our king. That's the truth of it. There's no king like our king. God is the king of the universe. All other kings and rulers and leaders and emperors and presidents and dictators, all of them pale in comparison to our king. Our king is unmatched in providence and wisdom and justice and power. Our king is also unmatched in mercy and grace. Today, in 1 Samuel 1, what we just read, we just get the very tip of the iceberg. 1 Samuel starts out with a man named Elkanah. We don't know actually too much about him. We know he's from Ephraim, which is not too special of a place. There wasn't really much going on there. We also know that he faithfully traveled every year to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh. If you don't really fully aware what that word means, basically that's the how the Lord's name is pronounced in Hebrew commonly. That's the term that was used for the God of Israel. So we see in verse 3 that Elkanah, at least in some ways, he worshiped and served God. Okay, in some ways, he knew and worshiped God. He faithfully traveled every year. However, we're also introduced to another really striking detail, something that might catch your attention. I love how it's just a few words here in verse 2. He had two wives. Yeah, thank you. Everybody go, uh-oh. Right? I love somebody go, uh-oh. In the Old Testament, think about this. Because, we might know why that's a problem, just practically speaking. Two husbands, two wives, that may not work so well practically. But in the Old Testament, deeper than that, there is no doubt that polygamy was always a sin. Go all the way back to the institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And all throughout the Old Testament, there's no doubt for all of history, God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman. So why do we get details like this without explanation? Because this is the only frustrating part. I read that and I go, okay, you have any, you know, footnotes on that? You know, Samuel, do you have anything more to give us? Sometimes you read the Old Testament, polygamy in particular is one of those details that comes without much explanation. Well, Alec Motiri is one of my favorite Old Testament scholars. He explains by saying this. Details like this one serve as a dark backdrop against which God shows the reality of his perfect plan for marriage. In other words, this may seem like an odd detail to throw in without any moral explanation or moral condemnation, but we certainly do see the ramifications of not following God's plan for marriage, even in this very example, right? There was drama, to say the least. Frankly, there's destructive dynamics at play here between these two wives. And that seems inevitable. Why? Because that's not how God designed marriage from the very beginning. And we see that that is true for all time. Polygamy, again, I just want to be really clear, was and is always sinful, even when it is the common practice, accepted practice among human beings for certain times and certain peoples. Here's what I don't want us to miss, though. Even destructive practices like polygamy, God can and does use for his glory and ultimately the good of his people. He uses, you think about the rest of Genesis, the story of Joseph. Joseph saying, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Nothing is irredeemable, even past sins and mistakes. I don't want us to miss that because Samuel, you think about the storyline here, Samuel plays a key role in ushering in the reign of kings for God's people, right? He plays a key role in seeing David become king. Without Samuel, there is no David becoming king. And without Elkanah and his two wives, there is no Samuel given and devoted to the Lord. Does that make sense? You think about the storyline here? If it wasn't for Peninnah having children, then taunting Hannah because she couldn't have children, she wouldn't have been crying out to the Lord for a child. And if it weren't for crying out to the Lord, Eli would have never met or even noticed Hannah probably. If Eli hadn't noticed Hannah, Hannah likely would never have committed her future son to the service of the Lord under Eli. This is one of the key themes we're going to see repeatedly throughout the book of 1 Samuel. I don't want us to think that this in any way justifies sin or make it right. Again, in any way, of course not. But I do want us to see that God is working out all things for his glory and our good. We see that in the New Testament, Romans 8:28. Even our past mistakes, even with ongoing ramifications of past sin, ultimately, God, in his wisdom and providence, will have it result in his glory and our good. And in that way, we see yet again how there is no king like our king. Yes, that's our one point for today, by the way. If you're like ready for note-taking, well, just write that down about 100 times throughout this sermon. You'll be good to go. There is no king like our king. This king's wisdom and providence and activity in the world today, even today, it cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. God was going to give Israel a king who was a man after God's own heart. No, it didn't end up being Saul, that's for sure, but David. And along the way, he was going to show Israel that no earthly king could give them that which they were seeking. You think about what they were wanting, why they were seeking after a king. We're going to see that in the next coming chapters. They wanted significance among the other nations, and all the other nations had kings. Well, they have a king. They're more significant. Oh, they're more stable. They wanted stability. They wanted protection. They wanted prosperity and flourishing like some of these other nations we're looking at. So obviously, we've got to be more like them. We need a king. They all have kings. The problem is, of course, they were looking in all the wrong places. Saul certainly wouldn't turn out like they would expect. And even David, guys. Right? VBS hero David would eventually fail. Here's the truth. There's one thing maybe you walk away with today. Here it is. Adolis Garcia will strike out. If not today, then tomorrow. Wynton Marsalis will crack a note on the trumpet. Superheroes make mistakes, and they're fictional. In case you didn't know that, just make sure you knew that. Businessmen will make bad investments. Politicians and leaders, they're going to make promises that they don't keep. Every human being, every human institution will fail at delivering what we think and want them to deliver. But listen, Yahweh delivers. He makes no mistakes. He commits no sin, and he fulfills every single promise he makes for all of history and all the way into eternity. There is no king like Yahweh. There is no king like our king. And apparently Hannah believed this. So Eli, the priest, think about this for a moment. He saw her praying, thought she was drunk. You understood there? Because he thought that she was, you know, she was moving her lips but not speaking. She was speaking from the heart. And so he just thought, oh, golly, get the wine. Get rid of the wine, girl. Well, I don't know if that's the language you use. That's the Ryan Gilbert version. Get rid of the wine. Stop being so drunk. And she explained to Eli her great anxiety and vexation about God's will for her life. She wasn't able to have children. And during this time, just to give you a little bit of, just a little bit more context, the ability to have children for women was literally top priority, top utmost importance. In that culture, a woman who couldn't have children was seen as useless, which is outrageous, of course, but that was part of sinful humanity's warped culture at the time. And so Hannah was struggling big time. What's my purpose? What's my significance? I have no hope. But notice this. I want you to notice this, because you probably didn't notice it the first time you followed along with it, okay? Hannah left that time of worship trusting in Yahweh, in God. How do we know that? Verse 18, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she wasn't eating. She was so distraught about her situation. She wasn't eating. She was extremely sad and depressed. Went to worship, gave it over to the Lord. Before he was even able to answer her prayer, yes or no, or wait, she was no longer sad. She went back to eating because God answered her prayer by giving her child. That's true, right? Yes, he did end up answering her prayer. Think about that for a moment. Just think about the context. He named her Samuel, which means she named him Samuel. He didn't name her anything. He's the baby. She named him Samuel, which means God has heard. And after a time of nursing this child, Hannah fulfilled her vow. Think about the story. From an early age, Samuel grew up in the service of God. Verse 26, and she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here. She's talking to Samuel, standing here in your presence, who was there praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Just think about that and pause for a moment. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God answers our prayers? That's a yes moment, not rhetorical. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God answers our prayers? Absolutely. If we think God doesn't answer prayers, listen closely. If we think he doesn't answer prayers, there's one of two problems. One, either we're not praying, or two, we don't recognize when he answers. We are so distraught most of the time, distraught by the things we see in the world, in our own lives. We don't see the hundreds of kindnesses shown to us every single day. If we're moping around life because of our circumstances, again, and I understand circumstances can be very real and very terrible and hard. I get that. But if we're moping around life because of our circumstances, we are blind and don't see the many kindnesses and mercies of God shown to us every day. It is a wonderful thing when God answers our prayers. There is no doubt. It's a wonderful thing to read this story of God answering Hannah's prayer. However, no matter how God decides to answer our prayers, no matter if he grants our requests that we wish he would, do you know what is true no matter what? There is no king like our king. That's true no matter what. I want you to notice the order of events here, okay? The order is not. I'm going to give you the false order first. You ready for it? Hannah prays. Hannah gets pregnant. Hannah trusts Yahweh. That's not the order of events recorded here, is it? Absolutely not. The order is Hannah prays. Hannah trusts the Lord. Oh, and then she gets pregnant. Here's my question for us this morning. Who or what is king of your life? That's my question for you to think about. Where do you find your stability and protection and significance? Because this is what we're going to see throughout all of 1 Samuel. I think it's great timing that we start this in April going through the election in November. I love that. I think that's great. It's a perfect book to do. But think about this. Where do you find your stability and your protection, your significance? Is it in marriage? Oh, if only I could get married, I'd be fulfilled and worthy of love. Is it in children? If only I had kids, I'd be fulfilled and worthy of love. Is it in money or possessions? If I only had more, I'd be fulfilled and worthy of love. Is it in politics? If only we had the right political leader, we'd be all the more fulfilled and successful and happy. Listen, let me summarize it for you. Family is no good king. I love my family. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I like them a little bit. A lot. Some of you, never mind. I don't even know what to say. I just love them so much. Yesterday we were on our way to Family Pictures in Flower Mound, and little Maymay, she's an angel baby. That's what we call her. Literally, she is the happiest baby ever in the history of the world. It's freaky. I think I mentioned already a few weeks ago that I think that's why God is calling us to at least four or five more. But I need my 12 disciples, church. I'm joking. That's a joke. We were on our way, and this is the first rare moment when she's just crying like crazy. She just does not do that at all. She was crying almost the whole way there. It was about a 40-minute drive. The last 10 minutes she stopped. Thank goodness she wasn't like puffy face for our family pictures. That's what matters. Got to look pretty. But even in those moments when she's crying, and you know those moments that are like you start twitching and you think you're literally going to go insane when you can't, you know, I was so grateful for my family. Family is a beautiful thing. I love my wife very, very much. I love my children. Let me just be clear, though. They're not good idols. They're not good gods. And you can even make your family into an idol. They don't make for a good king. Worldly success is certainly no good king. I think it was Jim Carrey. He was joking about it, but not really joking about it when he was interviewed or after winning some award. I don't even remember. Grammy, or I'm not a Grammy. He's not a musician. I don't know anything about politics. I mean, clearly I don't know anything about famous people either because I call it politics. I don't know anything about fame in that world. I get People Magazine. I still don't know why. I don't know how. Somebody, like, as a joke, trolling me. Anyway, but he said something that really caught my attention one time. He said, you know, I just wish I could get to the top of the world where I'm the best known actor, the most rich actor, and all these things, so then I could make sure that everyone knows that even that is not enough. That's Jim Carrey. Pretty famous individual. Worldly success is no king, no good king. No earthly leader or politician will be the ideal king. They never truly deliver what we think they're going to deliver, at least not all the way, not all of it. Only Yahweh delivers. Providence, wisdom, justice, power, love, Yahweh delivers. He is worthy of our trust even before we know his exact plan for our lives. Even before we know the details of what he has for the future. He's worthy of our trust. One of my favorite songs growing up. I just think this is, I'm taking today chapter one, yes, but also introducing the whole thing. One of my favorite songs growing up, I'm a bit embarrassed to admit, was Show Me the Meaning of Being Lonely by Backstreet Boys. Anybody know that song? Backstreet Boys were way better than NSYNC, just putting that out there. But here are the words of the chorus. Obviously, this is about searching for love and meaning, especially in the arms of a man or woman. That's, you know, so many modern songs today because that's where we think we're going to find love and purpose. That's where we think the ultimate joy is found, even though it's false. Here's how it goes. I'm not going to sing it. Show me the meaning of being lonely. Is this the feeling I need to walk with? Tell me why I can't be there where you are. There's something missing in my heart. There is something missing in our hearts. It's not a man. It's not a woman. It's not a child. It's not it's not fame. It's not money. It's not reputation. It's the King of Kings. There is no king like our king because our king was willing to give up his son, his prince, for you and for me. Imagine that for a moment. And there are multiple striking parallels here between Hannah, here in 1 Samuel, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework in a minute. First, here's some of the parallels. Hannah felt like she'd lost all hope of meaning or social standing because she couldn't have children, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was afraid of losing all hope of meaning or social standing because if she got pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, goodness, back then, that's not okay. She was in jeopardy of losing all her reputation, all of her potential stability, especially financially and with living, and, of course, even her soon-to-be husband. He was ready to divorce her quietly, and then an angel appeared to him. Like Hannah, Mary understood there was only one true source of security and identity, and that was God. We'll see next week that Hannah expressed this trust in God in a prayer. You think about all the way fast forwarding thousands of years, Mary expressed this truth in God, this trust in the Lord through a song. I encourage you to write down Luke 1, 46 through 56. Yes, you're allowed to read that chapter even though it's not Christmas time. I don't know if you knew that or not. Luke 1, 46 to 56. Read that later today. There are incredible parallels between Mary's song after finding out she would give birth to Jesus and Hannah's prayer after giving birth to Samuel that we're going to read next week. Why is that? Because all of 1 and 2 Samuel, church, listen closely. All of this, it might surprise you, is pointing us to Christ. Heath Thomas puts it like this: Hannah prayed for a baby and God gave Samuel to Hannah. The world prayed for a Savior and God gave Jesus to Mary. It all points forward to Christ. You will see no devotion and love from any man or woman, ruler or leader, like the devotion that, and the love that God has shown to us. No one. You'll never see that kind of devotion and love. We know our King will deliver. We know our King won't disappoint. How? Because he already has delivered. Yes? This is not based on some future hope. Part of it, yes, the full manifestation of it. But he's already delivered. Christ has already come. He's delivered on every promise he's ever made, especially his promise to send a Savior. By trusting in Christ, we have staked it all on the promises of God. But this isn't a risky investment, is it? It's not at all. Why not? Why is it not risky? Because there is no king like our King. That's why. Let me pray and then get to a few of your questions. Lord, we know 1 and 2 Samuel is pointing us to David. David being such an important character, Lord, in the story of redemption, you redeeming mankind. But even just here with Elkanah and Hannah and Eli, and the birth of Samuel, Lord, we see your wisdom, your providence. We see an example of someone trusting in you before you've answered her prayers, Lord. May we be those kind of people who trust in you, knowing there is no king like you. No one compares to you. You are 100% unmatched in every way, Lord. May we trust in you fully. May we find our contentment in you alone. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few questions. Let me see here. How do you feel about yesterday's Rangers game? Must be an Astros fan. Not very good. We lost 9-2. Prediction for today, same score, Rangers on top. How about that? Okay, we don't. Thank you. Was Elkanah giving Hannah two portions of the sacrifice good or bad? Was that a good idea or a bad idea? Yeah, I'd say probably not Elkanah. Yeah, was that? Yeah, Elkanah gave his wife, the wife he loved, two portions of the sacrifice, two portions of meat. Was that a good idea or a bad idea? It's probably not the best tactic. Honestly, it may have even rubbed it in her face even more that she couldn't have children. You think about it. She not only gets food for herself, and she's not eating anyway, so it's pointless, and then gets a whole nother helping of food for who? For her. Like, it's probably at least inadvertently rubbed it in. I also think his tactic, when he said, this is just a good idea, guys. If you're married and your wife struggles for any reason at all and is discontent for any reason at all, please do not say, am I not enough? All right, that's what Elkanah said. Am I not better to you than 10 sons, right? Elkanah's pointing her to himself. Like, that's not what believers do. Believers in Yahweh, right? Certainly believers in Christ. No, point your wife lovingly. Hear her, first of all. Don't just try and give her 10 answers how to fix things, right? But be there, hear her, and always gently point her to Christ, not to you. Am I not enough for you? Oh, you want this room painted? You want this room renovated? Am I not enough for your... Don't be dumb. Okay, sorry. Don't be like Elkanah in those ways. Let's do one or two more here. I don't know what that means, so I'm just going to have to respond to you later. I have no idea what that question means. And now five of you afterward are going to come ask me what that question was. How do you find the good in tough situations and circumstances when you feel there's no way out? How do you find the good in tough situations and circumstances when you feel there's no way out? I want to say one thing to that. I don't know that you have to find the good in every situation. Okay, what I mean is if you're in a situation and your go-to for encouragement is, well, it could be worse. That's insufficient for you to be encouraged or to find joy in your circumstances. Because what if it couldn't? You see what I'm saying? I recognize my motorcycle accident a few weeks ago, which I'm pretty embarrassed still by, it could have been worse. That's certainly true. I don't think there's anything wrong with thinking that. I'm just thinking the core of your joy and contentment cannot be found in, well, other people have it worse than I do. It's insufficient. Instead, find your joy and contentment in the sovereignty of God. Look to God as sovereign and good, even when you don't understand how. Does that make sense? I hope that clarification makes sense. So I would encourage you, if this is you texting in or if you're in that situation, reach out to a brother or sister in Christ to pray for you. Because just like Hannah, I firmly believe, again, she didn't look for the good, she wasn't like, well, I know God's going to answer my prayer. She didn't. There's no indication that she knew that she was going to have a child. But yet she found joy. She began to eat again. She entrusted herself to the Lord. That's my encouragement there. Don't necessarily find the good in your tough situations. Find the good in God, because he's always good all the time. Does that make sense? Amen? I hope. If you have questions about that, please follow up. I hope I'm clear on that. In verse 11, isn't Hannah making a deal with God? If you do this, then I'll do that. That's a good question. In verse 11, isn't Hannah making a deal with God? I don't think so. I'd call it more of a commitment, because again, just to be clear, she makes that commitment without any promise from the Lord that he was going to answer her prayer in the way she wanted to. Does that make sense? That's more like a deal. Well, I'll give him to the Lord, or I'll do this for you. That's why this whole thought, like, if you're in a tough situation and you pray, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll love you forever. I'm not saying God can't use that. I've heard some of your stories. God does use that. But let me just tell you, God is worthy of your worship whether he gets you out of that or not. Does that make sense? And God also sent a Savior and loves you whether he gets you out of that situation or not. Does that make sense? Don't make God's provision and love dependent upon you getting out of any particular situation, because it's not dependent upon that. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Sometimes I'm scared to answer these questions, meaning every single week. I'm not nervous to preach a sermon. I'm nervous to get to these questions. Okay. Because some of you are goofballs, too. That's part of it. Let me answer that one later. That's a great question. I appreciate these questions. I hope these are helpful. I never hope that our Q&A is like distraction or anything like that. Especially for those of you who are new, it does seem to be helpful for me clarifying some things. Because obviously if one of you are texting in a question, then more of you probably have that same question. A few quick things before we sing to close. First, if you're here today and you don't know the hope that is only found in Christ, let me just implore you, no matter who you are, I know we have guests, first-time guests, I don't recognize a few of you, and watching online, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, you've not turned from yourself and to Christ. That's what repentance really means, trusting in him alone to save you. Let me tell you, like I've said 20 times this morning, there is no king like our King. This is the only king in the universe that you'll actually want to follow, that is good to follow. So please, come talk to me. I'm going to be right back there in the foyer. Chin-Chin, raise your hand. Everybody say hi, Chin-Chin. He's going to be right up here by this table. If you have questions about the gospel, questions about what it means to repent and believe, please come talk to me back there. If this is your first time, or you can talk to Chin-Chin up here. If it's your first time, I'd love to give you a small gift. I have a bag right out there in the foyer, out these middle doors to the left. It's just a few little things and some candy. I'm not going to lie, sometimes in the middle of the week, I come over here and steal some of that candy. But there is still some in there. I may have stolen one or two pieces out of your bag, but there's still some. So come see me in the foyer. I'd love to give that to you. Also, VBS is about 2 months away, if you can imagine, if you can believe it. VBS is already right around the corner. It's always a huge outreach for our church, growing every year as far as the number of kids we have. And we always see 10, 15, 20, 25 kids come to know the Lord. Truly, the evangelism, we are not overly emotional about it. We're not overly sensational about it. We truly, truly try to show discernment, because children are tricky, right? They're trying to show discernment about how to lead them to the Lord in a meaningful way that is real and long-lasting. So please serve. That's what I'm asking you this morning. Sign up to serve. We'd love to have you join us for VBS. Don't forget diapers. And the last thing is, this very week we have our Northwest Baptist Church food giveaway. Once a month, they give away food on a Saturday. That's happening this coming Saturday. I want to ask you to be praying for that. Also, you know, obviously you're welcome to serve. If you're interested in serving Saturday morning, text that number on the screen, the question number, or you can email me, ryan@lamarbattis.org. We'd love to have you serve. But pray for it, because Nolan Dittmar, speaking of Nolan, this last food giveaway, he came and got to share Christ with almost every car, because they all came early and they're all waiting and they were thrilled to talk to him. It's not like, haha, you can't leave, I'm going to talk. No, because it's Nolan. Nolan's a very, lovable person. And so pray for this. This is a wonderful thing that we get to share the gospel. It's not just giving away food. So pray for it. If you'd like to serve with it, let me know and we'll get you there at Northwest Baptist, just 3 or 4 miles down the road. With that, thank you so much for being here in the house of the Lord. Would you stand as we close in worship?